I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And during my many years as a Christian, there was a time in my spiritual walk where I went through an experience I believe many of us have gone through. Now, most theologians call this condition backsliding. I'm sure most of us are familiar with that term. Now, the word backsliding has the idea of going backwards. But in reality, if you're not advancing, then you're retreating. It is that simple, because there's no standing still in the Christian life. I suppose if you want me to give you an analogy, it's likened to rowing a boat upstream in a river. Now, some of us may have done that before, and you'll understand what I mean when I say if you want to go to your destination upstream, you cannot stop rowing. The reason is because once you stop, the moment you stop rowing, you will move backwards. So to go upstream, you will have to pedal really, really hard, or faster than the flow of the stream moving in the opposite direction. Now, this is the same in the spiritual realm. The Christian walk is a very challenging life, mainly because you are fighting against three different kinds of enemies. You're fighting against the flesh, you're fighting against the world, and you're fighting against the devil. And if you're not working hard to battle these spiritual enemies, very quickly you will move towards a backsliding condition. Now, during the backsliding period, I had to learn the very hard and difficult way in my spiritual walk. But through that experience, God taught me lots of things. Things such as humility, patience, surrendering to the will of God, and even faith, which is the most fundamental component of a Christian's life. And oh yes, by the way, during that time, I could go to church, but my heart was cold towards God. I could read God's word, but my heart was cold towards God's word. I was able to fellowship with fellow believers, but my heart was cold towards them. In essence, I was able to say the right words, do the right things, but my heart was cold towards spiritual walk of any kind. Anything to be done on the surface, I was able to do. But my heart was not convicted. It was as though I was just, you know, going through the motions for the sake of others to see, or perhaps to deceive myself. The words from Scripture were just mere words, with no conviction, and they don't, not surprisingly, lead to any kinds of deeds. Or if they do, it was done with much reluctance, it was performed with much murmuring, it was achieved with much complaining, and carried out in a couldn't-care-less attitude. Perhaps you've gone through that feeling before. Or it could be happening right now, not at this very moment. If you are, then you know exactly what I mean, what I'm talking about. You've entered this spiritual condition known as backsliding. Now, backsliding, it manifests itself this way. For a period of time, I sought to do my own things. I got angry with God when things don't go my way. I blame God for all kinds of things. I was overly critical of fellow believers on that basis, refused to participate in various ministries, especially when these very people are involved. And also, I fell into the habit of having doubts that God cares. But guess what? During that period, I never despised God. No. I never done that before. But instead, I developed this thing called a cold love towards Him. Now, what is cold love? What's the meaning of cold love? Well, cold love expresses itself this way. I will go to church, but I will not get involved. I will show up, but I'll never commit to anything. I'm just going to stand on the sidelines. That's what I'm going to do. I might wave a hello, have a crack a little smile perhaps, but I'll never fellowship, and I'll never have a relationship or intimacy with the rest of the believers. Friends, that's cold love. That's cold love. And if statistics are true, I believe that some of us in the sanctuary here could be going through that experience right now, for whatever reasons. That's a symptom of backsliding. Now, another thing you need to know, or need to be aware of, is that backsliding, it never happens overnight. It begins with tiny little steps, tiny baby steps. Surely, but Slowly and surely, but my body was going to church. But my heart, as I said, was far from the Lord. My heart was firmly established in the world. And eventually I was sinking in the deep waters of the world, worshipping of self, succumbing to the devil, and the next thing I knew, I was in the wilderness, in the spiritual wilderness. Perhaps some of us are experiencing that feeling of being in the wilderness. I don't know, but there's always a possibility that some of us are in spiritual wilderness. But the good thing about spending time in spiritual wilderness is that it can teach us some very, very powerful lessons. Now, first of all, the first lesson that I learned is this, that every one of us, and I don't care how much you claim to love the Lord, every one of us is susceptible to the subtle temptation of the world, the temptation of the flesh, and the devil. That's why the Apostle John warns us to beware of the wiles of the devil. Now, you could be a pastor, you could be an elder, you could be a deacon, you could be a fellowship leader, a teacher, Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter. No matter how much you claim to love the Lord, you and I are not immune from temptation. Now, remember, to be tempted is not sin. Jesus himself was tempted by the devil. But succumbing to that temptation is. We have to remember that. The second lesson that I learned when I was in spiritual wilderness is this, that temptation doesn't come at once. It's a constant thing. You know, it's extremely slow, but very persistent. It's very persistent. Perhaps that was what happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden. The fall may not have resulted from the first temptation. We don't know that. It could be day in, day out, you know, looking at this fruit, putting the desirable fruit in front of her face. It could have been a series of or numerous attempts by the serpent that finally caused Adam and Eve to fall. Now, of course, the Bible is silent on that. I'm not saying that happens. But gauging from how Satan works, it could have been that way. Perhaps if you look at your own life, it could have been that way. How you succumb to temptation. The third lesson I learned is this, that every true Christian, every born-again believer, everyone who is saved from eternal hell to eternal heaven, must be on a daily basis, guard themselves against on that little bit of sin. You must guard yourself. You know, there are so many little bits of sins that are respectable in our society that we don't take notice of them. Let me just mention a few of these sins. The sin of anxiety, that's sin. The sin of frustrations, that's sin. The sin of discontentment, that's sin. Envy, jealousy, unthankfulness, impatience, irritability, pride, selfishness, a destructive critical spirit. All these sins that I mentioned, you know, society does not consider as bad, especially when we compare to the real big ones like killing, murder, adultery, stealing, and so on. But let me give you a word of caution, friends. A little bit of sin does not stay a little bit very long. It will soon become a big sin. Don't you agree? You and I know from our own personal experiences what I just said is true, right? Now, our reading this morning brings us to this well-known man called Lot. And we shall see how Lot, who began with a little bit of sin, he ended up in a whole lot of big sins, which landed him in a whole lot of big trouble. And I mean really big trouble. His little sins very quickly grew and grew and ended up in a lot of big sins. And we shall see that this morning. You see, Lot was a man who began by taking tiny steps towards sin and ended up reeling in it. He was a man who began taking tiny baby steps and ended up swimming in a sea of sin. Basically, everywhere around him was sin. Now, I want you to listen carefully, please. Lot is an example of a Christian who became worldly. He's an example of a Christian who became half-hearted about his faith. He was a Christian who allowed the world to seduce him. The things of the world are extremely important to him. He wanted to enjoy the benefits of being a Christian and yet cling on to that dynamite of sin and worldliness. You know, friends, there are professing Christians who want to enjoy the benefit of going to heaven. Many of them do. But at the same time, clinging on, refusing to let go and enjoying their sins. It is as though they are saying all the right words, doing all the right things, but tightly clenching their fists around that dynamite of sin, refusing to believe that one day it is going to blow up. Lot was a Christian who used all the right words, and yet he went through great pains to rationalize greed. A Christian who used all the right Christian lingo, and yet he justified materialism and covetousness as good, beneficial, and acceptable. He's a Christian who explained away a deliberate and obvious sin. He's one who is drunk with covetousness and yet claims solemnity of serving God. That's Lot. Now let me briefly mention a couple of things about Lot before I show you the path that he took and how he lost his way, all because he succumbed to the seduction of the world. So here's a bit of a background about Lot. Who was Lot? Well, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham, that great man of faith that the Bible spoke of, the man who was the father of the Jewish nation, he was the one who exercised much faith, trusted God with all his heart to the extent of willing to sacrifice his only son because he wanted to obey God. Abraham is the man who set an excellent example of living by faith in a very harsh and dangerous environment. Well, he had a nephew named Lot. Lot traveled with Uncle Abraham. He saw how God dealt with Uncle Abraham and even how God dealt with him in his own life. How Abraham exercised his faith obeying God, in submitting to God, in following God. He had the best example anyone could wish to have. And Lot was very carnal in his thinking, in his behavior. Lot did not capitalize on his privilege. He did not. Instead, he chose to live by the flesh, and eventually he paid an extremely high price for it. His disobedience not only affected him and his family, but also the many of his generations to come, all those that were under him. Now, the second point I'd like to make is this about Lot. That Lot himself was blessed materially by God. Why? Because of his close affiliation with Abraham. But this is the sad part. Instead of following the footsteps of Uncle Abraham, seeking to do God's will, instead of being obedient to God's will, instead of living by faith, like what Abraham did, he decided to take tiny little steps, tiny small baby steps towards greed. He decided to take very small steps towards selfishness and worldliness, and the result was that he finally ended up in disaster, in catastrophe, and his life, in the end, was in shambles. So there's a bit of background of Lot. Now let us now look at the mistakes that Lot made. What are these tiny baby steps that proved so lethal in Lot's life? Knowing these mistakes will help us avoid and fall into the same trap as Lot did. So please follow with me very closely, where I'm going to show you from Holy Scripture, which incidentally, these mistakes are done in a chronological order. They are here in the Word of God for all of us to heed and to be mindful of and to observe, and more importantly, to avoid. That is our main reason for looking at this. It is a warning for us to beware and steer clear and shun it like the plague. So what are these steps? There are basically four steps. Okay. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, the one that we read this morning. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. And I'll read this for you. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. We see here that Lot lifted up his eyes, meaning that he looked towards Sodom. Now, as you know, Sodom has become to be a symbol of ungodliness. It is a symbol of extreme perversion. It is a representation of great corruption. It epitomizes ungodliness and worldliness. Well, if you want to know what worldliness or ungodliness is, just look at Sodom. Great example. Now, with that understanding, I want you to focus with me to see the mistakes that Lot made. Now, the first step that he made was that he lifted up his eyes towards Sodom. Can you imagine how Lot would have reasoned? Lot obviously was a man, you know, who knew how to use pious, sanctimonious, righteous kind of language. He really did. And when he looked towards Sodom, he didn't go in there immediately, as you shall see. It is as though, you know, he's saying, wait a minute, hang on. You know, a man like me wouldn't live amongst these people. This is really no place where a believer should be. I wouldn't settle there. I'm too good for these people. I'm too holy. I'm too upright. No. I won't go there. Instead, what I'll do is this. I'm just going to take a look. That's all I'm going to do. That's all I'll do. I'll just take a little peek. But friends, he really brought this onto himself. He toyed with temptation. He could have said this in his heart. You know, I won't stay there for long. I'm only going there to look from a distance. No, I'll definitely not be part of this. I'll just take a look. And I won't do anything wrong. I won't. I just want to see what's going on. You know, friends, once you look for too long, once you do not guard your eyes, whatever it is you're looking at, now I leave you to figure it out. Whatever you're looking at, once you look for too long, the second step is imminent. It is absolutely imminent. And it's most certain to happen. It is most certain it is going to happen. And what is this second step? This second step is this. Now watch carefully. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 13. See what it says. Look at that part of the verse that says, "And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom." It's imminent, friends. Don't you feel like saying to Lot, you know, Lot, my dear friend, my pal, my good buddy, mate, that's what the Aussies say, you might as well start going into Sodom. Why don't you just make it easy on yourself, you know, cut the pretense and just move straight away. But Lot may reply and say, no, you don't understand. I'm not going to be part of the culture. Don't you see, I want to live for the Lord. And here's the sanctimonious language. No, you don't understand. Sodom is exceedingly wicked. It's an exceedingly wicked place. I'm a pretty holy person, you know. Look, I'm closely affiliated with my uncle Abraham. I know what faith is all about. You don't understand. I know what the Lord has warned us about the dangers of being unequally yoked with unbelievers. I know all that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live there. No, you know me better. I don't want to live like them. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm just going over there to do on business, and then I'll be getting out. That's all I'll do. My friends, the reason I know that this could happen to any of us is because I myself have gone through that path. And if you're truthful to yourself, it is very likely that you have gone through that path as well. If you've been there, you know exactly what I mean. You know exactly what I mean. But let me share this truth with you. The moment you pitch your tent towards Sodom, there is a 99.999% chance that you'll be in that city in a very, very short time. My beloved friends, I pray that God's mighty Holy Spirit will prick your hearts, because I believe genuinely in His word from the Lord. This is a warning to some of us. And the warning is this: whatever fire you are playing with, whatever dynamite you are holding, whether it's a dodgy business deal that you know is against God's will, whether it's an unequally yoked relationship, whether it's an addiction to pornography, whether it's an addiction to alcoholism, an addiction to drugs, whether it's an addiction to playing computer games, whatever it is, please, don't deceive yourself by thinking that you only want to get near to Sodom and not stay there. Don't fool yourself by thinking that way. You know, like the moth, you're going to fly very close to the flame, but you're not going to get burned. I wonder how many moths survive to tell you that story. You know as well as I do what will happen when we try to reason that way. For surely as the sun will rise in the east and sets in the west, it doesn't matter how long it takes. Once you pitch your tent towards Sodom, I can tell you, you will fall into step number three. And what is step number three? This is step number three. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and departed. Where do we find Lot? In the very heart of the city of Sodom. Now, one thing you notice is that the Bible is silent on how he got there. The Bible doesn't say, you know, Lot, what he did. Scripture doesn't tell us how he moved there and eventually called Sodom home. God's word doesn't tell us when the multitude of movers helped him move. It doesn't say how the camels brought his numerous goods into Sodom, how he shipped his furniture. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Now remember, Lot was a very rich man, so he could have multitude of camels, I don't know. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible doesn't tell us how he got a good piece of real estate in Sodom. Perhaps he got it for a real bargain. The Bible is silent on that. It doesn't say that. But what I know is this, that the Bible is telling us that if and when you pitch your tent near Sodom, it is as good as moving into Sodom. And when you make the move to Sodom and decide to stay there, what will happen is you go to step number four. Step number four. This is the final step. And the final step was Lot became a part of Sodom. He mingled with the people there. He became part of the furniture in Sodom. Now, how do we know that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. We see that the angels came, and that part that says, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Friends, that's step number 4. The Bible said that he was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now, the gate in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, those who sit at the gate are actually very, very important people. Not anybody could just sit at the gate. Only prominent citizens could sit at the gate. Only the influential people, such as the city council members, would sit at the gate. This honor was normally given to the ruling elders who can sit at the gate. So you see, friends, Lot had gained so much prominence in this new place. He achieved such a good standing in the Sodom community that he was able to sit at the gate. This is the same Lot who said he didn't want to go in the first place. I don't know what he did to get himself there. Perhaps he curried favor with some important people. Perhaps he gave them gifts. I don't know. But obviously, he knew how to get along with people. Perhaps he was an astute businessman and made all kinds of deals and all kinds of connections. And before long, he was elected to the city council. And that is why he's able to sit at the gate of Sodom. Now you may say this, wait a minute. Hang on, isn't that great? I think some of you might be thinking that. Isn't that the best news that now Lot is residing in the middle of Sodom? Now why? Well, now God has his witness inside Sodom, that wicked city. What are you talking about? You know, can't you see that God has a missionary in this very, very corrupt place? God has an evangelist right in the heart of Sodom. Isn't that good? What are you talking about? God has his man leading others to himself. Isn't that great? He is now a witness for God in this very, very corrupt city. Isn't that fantastic? But there's a problem. There's a problem with that argument. You want to know what the problem is? The problem was that Lot was far from being a seed sower. He was barely a witness for God. His credibility as a Christian was in shatters. In fact, Lot has already abandoned his high calling long before he entered into Sodom. You know, Christians are supposed to be swimming upstream against the culture of today. Believers should be swimming upstream against the pressures of the world, but instead of doing that, you know what they're doing? You know what many Christians do? They are floating downstream on a yacht, drifting, and some are even cruising on a luxury liner down the stream. And when they are faced with challenges, the first things that are sold out are what? Integrity, truthfulness, biblical principles. All these things are sold out, but not the yacht, not the luxury cruise liner. No. And when that happens, dear friends, let me tell you as a warning from the Word of God, history tells us that it is just a matter of time that the yacht hits the rocks. You can ask Jonah. The four steps which Lot took probably took years to complete. There is no telling how long it took, since, you know, Scripture doesn't spell it out. But what we know is that it took a period of time. Those four steps started with baby steps, which seemed innocent enough initially, but with each step, it brought Lot closer to destruction. The steps were tiny ones, but then they accelerated, and before he knew it, he was in a pit of destruction. You know, you may be confused and you say, what's Lot's problem? Are you telling us that God's people can't live in the city of man? Where else can he go? Be a hermit? No, please, don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. Is it wrong for a Christian to rise in a position of leadership in a secular culture and secular society? Absolutely not. No, that's not what I'm saying. The problem was inside Lot. The problem was Lot's heart. The problem was Lot's motives. The problem was Lot's real intentions. You see, friend, Sodom was inside Lot long before Lot was inside Sodom. And that's the problem. Please understand that God is not looking for perfection. No, He's not. God is not looking for people who makes no mistakes, because you know, as well as I do, it is impossible. But neither is God looking for rationalization, which Lot was very good at. What God is looking for is repentance. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for a man and a woman and a child who know how to repent, turn 180 degrees from the things which offend God, and then turn towards Him, having the faith to be saved by Christ and Christ alone. That's what God wants. This is not legalism. It's not. Please don't get me wrong. You know, many today embrace the practice of easy believism. We talked about this in our Bible study last week. The notion of saying a prayer and then you are saved for all eternity, even if you do not submit to God. They continue to sin and wrongly believe that they are saved, all because they said a prayer one time in their lives. I'm not talking about that kind of belief. I'm talking about the grace of God who saves those who acknowledge their sin, who repent of it, and submit totally under the control and the will of God. That's what I'm talking about. Now, as I mentioned before, the problem was that Sodom was inside Lot long before Lot was physically residing in Sodom. And so we see the sad state of Lot. Lot, after going down through these four steps, you know what he was doing? He was now offering his daughters to be raped by the homosexuals. Look at verse 8 of chapter 19. Verse 8 of chapter 19 tells you the condition that Lot was in after his four steps. Genesis chapter 19 verse 8 says, "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good as in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Friends, aren't you angry? Don't you feel like, you know, shaking him out of his senses, perhaps giving a few tight slaps? Parents, can you imagine giving up your daughters to be raped? It's so sad, so tragic, so heartbreaking and appalling, right? That was the state that Lot was in. He lost all sense of morality and decency. You see, friends, that's what sin does to people. Please understand the heinous nature of sin. And it is only through the goodness and the mercies of God that the homosexuals refuse to rape his daughters. You know, friends, if it wasn't for the fact that Uncle Abraham was up there in the mountains, interceding, crying his eyes out to God, pleading for God to pour his mercy on Lot and his family. If it wasn't for Uncle Abraham, the intercession of Abraham, Lot and his family would have been destroyed in Sodom. My friends, be assured that someone's praying for you, especially young people. Young people, don't keep on tempting God. Don't. Don't keep on trying to see how far you can go before you fall from the grace of God. Big mistake. Some of you may be doing that right now. You know what you're doing is wrong, and yet you want to go as close as possible to the edge, leaning over the fence, so to speak, to see how far you can go before you tip over. And perhaps the only reason why you have not fallen is because your parents, who know you better, are earnestly praying for you to turn away from sin. So please, don't tempt God. Don't. And as for the rest of us who have children, please be warned as well. The four steps that took Lot to a wasted life is a warning to all of us. Please, don't underestimate the impact we have on our children and those who look up to us by the way we live. Don't follow Lot. You know, God gave him a number of opportunities to turn away from the world. But did he do that? No, he didn't. He had the opportunity to learn from his uncle Abraham. When Abraham rescued Lot and the king of Sodom from the kings of the north, the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham the spoils, but Abraham refused. Why? Because lest the king of Sodom may claim that he made Abraham rich. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. Turn back. Just a few chapters. Look at verse 22 and 23. And this is what Abraham said to the king of Sodom. Verse 22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 23. That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Do you know why Abraham said that? Because everything that the king of Sodom stands for is corrupt and sinful, and Abraham doesn't want anything to do with the king of Sodom. Well, Lot was there. He saw and he witnessed with his own eyes that what Abraham did. And frankly, it was the perfect time for Lot to learn, the perfect moment for Lot to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. It was the perfect instance to teach his children that to be carnally minded is death. He had the best opportunity to show his family not to be seduced by the world, but to reject it and to depend on God. But what did Lot do? Now, as we saw earlier in Genesis chapter 19, that Lot sat at the gate when the two angels came, because he not only was residing in Sodom, but he became an important person in Sodom. Remember, this is step four, being part of Sodom. So what do you think the children learned from that? It's okay to be carnally minded? It's all right to chase after all the glamour? It's normal to be captivated by the beauty of Sodom? That was probably what went through their minds. They were enjoying the world, while scripture says Lot woke up every day. He was vexed in his spirit because of the life of the people in Sodom, which was sinful, was rampant with homosexuality, it was rampant with fornication. Day and night, night and day, from the oldest to the youngest, to the poorest to the richest. And he knew it was wrong, but he still remained in the land of Sodom. He still remained in Sodom, toying with the idea, enticing and tempting himself day in, day out. He loved the world so much that he could not get himself out, even when he knew he was being surrounded by sinful people, by their sinful behaviors, and living their sinful lives. All along, his children were patterning their lives after Lot, learning that living in such a sinful environment is fine, it's all right. You know why? Because Dad's doing it. You know who paid the price for what he did? His family. The people whom he loved most. See, when the two angels came and Lot realized that they were serious about God's judgment, you know, they said, brimstone and fire will come down in the morning. Get yourself out. You know, get your family out. Do you have any more children? Ask them to leave. That's what the angels told Lot. So Lot went out and told them, please, get out. Brimstone and fire will come and destroy Sodom. We find this in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. Look at verse 14 of chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. So based on the instructions of the angels, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know what his sons-in-law said? Look at verse 14b again. Look at verse 14b. And I'll interpret it for you. Dad, you must be joking. Are you sure? Go away. Don't kid with us. Don't kid with us. That's what his sons-in-law were saying to him. They were mocking him. They were laughing at him. You see what has happened? He now tells them the truth. It was already too late. He had lost all integrity, all credibility, because he spent so many of his years and his life embracing the way of the world and the sins of the world, and now he is shaken up, and because judgment and sentence was going to be upon them, he told his sons-in-law, what did they do? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. Parents, can you imagine this happening to you? Your children laughing at you because you profess Christ to them? Can you? Mom, Dad, you tell me that Jesus is coming again. Are you sure? All your life, you've been loving the world. You've been embracing the world. You're not serving God. And you got up one morning and you want to serve God and to say, Jesus is coming again. He's going to judge the world. I hate to tell you this, Dad. I hate to tell you this, Mom. We are all in the world like you. We are all in the world like you. And you want us to follow you now? Don't joke. Don't kid us. You must be joking. And even after all that, we find in verse 16, the scripture says that Lot was still reluctant to leave. What about you? Are you still insisting in living a carnal lifestyle? We are told that the angels had to literally drag him out. That the angels had to yank him and his wife and his daughters. And while they were fleeing, they were warned not to look back. But Lot's wife turned around. She turned around and looked at the city of Sodom, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? Because this serves as a testimony of those who love the world more than they love God. And that's the problem with Lot's wife. And then the two daughters committed incest with the father. Perhaps incest wasn't deemed to be that bad in Sodom. And maybe that's why the daughters did it. The first child was named Moab. The second, Ben-Ammi, who gave rise to the Moabites and the Ammonites. And these two tribes became Israel's enemies. Friends, learn from Lot. Learn from Lot by avoiding what he did. He had the best example set by Uncle Abraham. He should know better. Opportunities were given to him to get out, but he loved the world that he lost his family, he lost his life. A wasted life. That was the last time that the Old Testament mentioned his name. Lot buried himself in the riches of Sodom. He just could not get himself out because he sunk his economic roots too deeply into Sodom. Sodom was so much part of Lot, so much so that if he were to leave, he were to leave behind his business, he were to leave behind his wealth, his possessions, basically his everything. The saddest part is that he lost his family because they modeled their lives after his behavior and his love for the world. Lot was doing this for so long, and he got so used to this carnal lifestyle that he just did not have the strength and he did not have the courage to let go and go back to God. Dearly beloved, this morning ask yourself this question. Have I been setting a bad example for my children? Have I, in my ignorance, in my pride, in my laziness, in my worldliness, cause my children to be led astray, and perhaps cause them to turn away from God? Now, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you, and the answer is yes, then you have been guilty of living the life of Lot. And I urge you to turn immediately. Confess to God. Beg Him to change you and your family. Do it now before it's too late. Please learn from the mistakes of Lot. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that parents make is this: by thinking that they will only start to be serious when everything is done, when they retire. You know, perhaps wait till the golden years of your life before they start serving. That's one of the biggest mistakes that people make. If you are having those thoughts, I advise you to think better, to better think again. Because by your life, you will impact the people who are closest to you, whom you say you love most. Your children, your wife, your family, your husband. Fathers, you know you are the head of your household. You set the mold. You set the pace for the spiritual direction of your family. If you set it in the ways of the world, be prepared for the consequences. If you pay no attention to the things of God, your child will likely do the same. If you do not observe the Sabbath, how can your child be expected to do so? If you focus your life on the things of the world, what do you think your children will do? If you watch questionable programs on television which promotes and exalts violence and sexual promiscuity, what do you think your kids will watch? And how do you think it will influence them? And when you want to turn your family around, most likely it will be too late. And the people who you say you love most, your children, will mock you. Isn't that sad? Dad, Mom, you tell me now it's too late. I don't know you anymore. I prefer the old dad. I prefer the old mom. This new mom and new dad doesn't appeal to me now. You're kidding, right? You know what's the most frightening thing? Perhaps your children may not be saved. The influence and the impact of a worldly life that is being practiced in your house has sunk too deeply into their hearts and minds of your children that you have become the greatest stumbling block to your children's salvation. Do you want that to happen? Dear fellow believers in Christ, please listen to me. You cannot escape the payment of your choices. You cannot escape the payment of your choices. It's not that you're going to lose your salvation. And you know that we don't teach and preach that in this church. But you cannot escape the payments of your choices. Though it may not happen immediately, but it will happen. You know, as they say, though the checks may be late in the mail, the payments will always get there. Dearly beloved, please listen. If you are not winning Sodom, then Sodom is winning you. For God's sake, for your sake, and for your family's sake, get out. Get out. I'd like to conclude with this note. You know, probably some of you are saying this: how do I know that I pitched my tent towards Sodom? How do I know? Well, there are four signs that will tell you that you have moved closer to Sodom. Now, whatever Sodom is to you, only you will know. Because Sodom to you might not be Sodom to somebody else or Sodom to me. Whatever Sodom is to you, you know it, and God knows it. You have to deal with it with God's help. So what are these signs or indicators? There are four of them. The first one is this. Number one, you develop a preoccupation with possessions and things and accumulation. Not just a matter of having things. Don't misunderstand me. No, that's not what I'm saying. But being obsessed with them, that's what I'm saying. This has nothing to do with how much you have. No, you could have a gazillion dollars or $10. It makes no difference. The issue is not the amount. The issue is that it has everything to do with your attitude towards things. Do you get upset when you can't get these things? Or when these things that you own are taken away from you, do you get upset? Your reaction is indeed a gauge as to how preoccupied you are with your possessions and accumulation. So that's one indication. The second indication that you've pitched your tent towards Sodom is when you are overly worried about your possessions rather than managing them. You know, when you have sleepless nights thinking about your possessions, thinking about building bigger barns, perhaps, that's a sign you are slowly but surely moving towards Sodom. The third indication is this. When you start envying others, coveting their possessions, on comparing yourself with others, this is a dangerous signal that you're pitching your tent too close to Sodom. The feeling of envy drives people to do silly things, right? In a way, it is indirectly saying that, you know, God has not provided you with sufficient needs. Or perhaps you think God is unfair. Why is that person getting more than I? I should deserve more. When that happens, Sodom for you is just around the corner. It's just around the corner, and it's closer than you think. And finally, the last indication is this: when you have ingratitude in your heart, when you are ungrateful, full of complaints, constantly murmuring, firstly, ingratitude towards God, and then ingratitude towards others. Busy focusing on what you don't have instead of being thankful and grateful for what you have, for what God has given you. And this often leads to the losing the joy of giving. All these are signs and indicators that your tent has been pitched very close to Sodom. Friends, please get out. Get out before you get pulled in. May those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. Are you pitching your tent towards Sodom? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for granting us Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy love. For if Thou had withheld them, every one of us would have perished. We thank Thee for the words that have been recorded for us, the many lessons that we can learn from the life of Lot, a man who took tiny baby steps towards Sodom, and eventually he lost everything. Help us, Lord, to learn from his mistakes and take special efforts to avoid them. Lord, help us to see that we are not busying ourselves on selfish pursuits. Give us grace. Give us hope. Give us a new determination. Teach us, Lord, to love thy word and to be students of thy word. Help us that we would arrange our priorities such that the most important things, as defined by thee, will be addressed immediately. And as for those amongst us who are parents, we pray that thy grace and mercy be upon them. Father, we thank thee for every parent in this sanctuary this morning. Lord, we thank thee for the gift and the blessing of children. However, with that blessing comes sober responsibilities. Lord, thou hast entrusted them to our care, and we are simply stewards, and as stewards, we are to give an account of our stewardship. Lord, if we are operating in our homes without a biblical plan, without a biblical strategy, help us to reorientate and restructure our homes so that our homes will be centered around the Bible, focused around the gospel, and centered around prayer. Help us to see that we are daily engaged in a cosmic warfare. Open our spiritual eyes so that we may see the schemes of the devil, and grant us grace to make concerted efforts in fortifying our homes and our lives through the obedience of thy word. Help us to also learn from the life of Lot, the perils of pitching our tent towards Sodom, and the consequences of a life that is not honoring to thee. Help us do our part, and to do it diligently, and to do it zealously, and to occupy ourselves with thy work until Jesus comes. In his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.